Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth.
That short clip was from Paul Werber and his Shalom Jerusalem concert he held in Jerusalem, I think, in 1995. He's actually singing Psalm 121. And it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The Psalms are a wonderful collection composed of writings, prayers, and songs used by the Israelites. And I believe they can bring great comfort to us. It's been called at times our book to God because we so relate to the feelings and the emotions and the things that we hear and see expressed in many of the Psalms. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a great witness for Christ and eventual martyr under Hitler's regime, had a particularly fond of the Psalms. He read them consistently. And he wrote that he found so amazing that in the Psalms we have both the Word of God and the prayers and songs of human beings. So there's this interaction happening. And Bonhoeffer wrote that the Psalms reflect the heart of Christ and that they are a great school of prayer. He also wrote in part, he said, in the first place, we learn here what it means to pray on the basis of the Word of God, to pray on the basis of promises. In the second place, we learn by praying the Psalter what we should pray for, just as surely as the range of the prayers of the Psalms go far beyond the experience of any individual. Many of the Psalms we read as we read them were songs that the Israelites sang at different times. In the early church, was no stranger to the Psalms either. Some have said that the book of Psalms was the oldest Christian hymn book that the apostles and disciples used it to worship God with. And some of the songs, as I said, were prayers of the original writers that have been turned into songs. And I have found that some of the songs we sing can be a prayer as well. So the Psalms may have started out as a prayer and were turned into a song. And I find that some of the songs we sing can be a prayer as well, but it's important to distinguish when that's appropriate. And here's what I mean by that. I have said many times that we should not allow music to form our doctrine. There's many examples of popular hymns and modern-day songs that, while they sound nice, really aren't scripturally correct. But when you find one that is scripturally correct, they become a powerful worship tool. Recently, I found this to be true. Many of you know that a few weeks back, I experienced some back problems. And over the years, I have pulled my muscles and misaligned my back through construction projects and different various things I've done. And every now and then, I will sort of what I consider re-injure my back, pull a muscle, pull something out of line. And this was the case a few weeks ago, or so I thought. I had carried some heavy things down some stairs, and my back bothered me for about a week, as it would do occasionally when I would overdo something or lift something in the wrong way. Or sometimes, as some of you that have experienced back problems, did nothing at all, but just slept funny or whatever, and all of a sudden my back's acting up. So I nursed it along like I had done many, many times. It was starting to feel a little bit better, about a week or so. And then one morning after I showered, I sat sideways on the edge of my bed to very carefully put on my socks. When I stood up and began to walk towards my closet, pain hit my back such that I've never experienced in my life. Incredible, debilitating pain. I've always had a high tolerance for pain, and I don't consider that any kind of bravado. I think it's just genetics. I just had a high tolerance for pain, but this was pain that was unbelievable. It was debilitating. It took everything I had to somehow get back into bed, and even then the pain was incredible. I knew that there was no way I was going to get down those stairs without an ambulance. Couldn't even move. So I lay in bed praying about what I should do. I kind of sensed, I think, by the Holy Spirit to just stay in bed, stay in prayer, just let my back kind of calm down. But I thought I'd either do that or call an ambulance. And throughout the day, really, I had spent the night in bed that whole day, and into the next day, I stayed in bed. And the only time I would get up is if I had to, I'd had to use a walker, like to go to the bathroom a few feet away. By the next day, I was able to get downstairs with my son Tyler's help. Went to the doctor, they squeezed me in. An x-ray showed that while the vast majority of my back, he said, is in excellent condition, like a young man, there's 2-3 vertebrae at the very bottom there that have highly degenerative condition, highly degenerated. And apparently what happened was, when I stood a certain way, the bones group grabbed together and also pinched a nerve. And I mean, like I said, the pain was incredible. Since then, I've been doing physical therapy, recommended by the doctor, and praying and believing that God is going to fully restore my back. Amen. And I'm doing much, much better. In fact, I'm probably 2-3 weeks ahead of what they kind of predicted I'd be in pain level and functioning. So I believe God is in the process of that. At the same time, trying to use wisdom in believing a healing process. But I want to go back to the minute to the day and a half, almost 2 days, that I spent in bed. As I mentioned, I had never experienced anything like that. And so I had no idea what was going on. I only knew that it seemed serious. This is nothing I'd ever experienced before. I couldn't walk. I couldn't function. I keep saying the pain was incredible. I mean, I knew something serious had happened. I didn't know what it was. And when you're not sure what's going on, your mind will run in many different directions if you allow it. Some of us and some of you are very proficient at that. And nonstop extreme pain is not exactly helpful when it comes to thinking with a clear head. So I lay there thinking about all the things that I had planned to do in the coming months. Some of you know that my wife Chris and I are planning on downsizing, so we want to repaint some things and do some retrim work at the house and get ready to sell it. We've got projects here we want to do, and not to mention, what about preaching? I mean, I couldn't even sit up to study. In fact, for the first 2 weeks after I started getting better, I studied in a recliner the only way I could. But regardless of that, you know. So I had no idea if this injury would stop me from becoming physically active in a long period or permanently, if I needed surgery, how would it impact my ability to stand and preach. So I'm going through all this in my mind. And when the initial pain hit, I remember crying out to God for help and for mercy. I mean, I don't want to over keep saying it, but I mean, it was so intense, I just cried out for mercy. I mean, it was so intense that I screamed, and Chris came running upstairs. She was downstairs. I mean, I've never done that in my entire life. And so I lay in bed, found myself praying once again for God's mercy, for his healing touch, all the while praying for wisdom as to what I should do. How should I respond to this? Should I go to the hospital? And I prayed for peace of mind. And I've learned that when your mind wants to run somewhere, it's time to take control of it. So I've long been a fan of spending time in worship when I can't, either in the car or sometimes when I'm working or serve church at times or just working in a shop or whatever. And I have a couple of playlists on my phone. A couple of them are over 4.5 or 5 hours long, just songs of worship that I particularly like and I let them play. And so as I lay there in bed trying to deal with where I was at emotionally and physically, praying, I put the worship on. I had my phone. I began to play worship for hours and then just praying and listening and being in God's presence. A song came on that I had heard countless times before. I just liked it. It was a good worship song. Only now it had a new meaning to me. It's a song that I'd heard over and over. I liked it. I played it. But now it was like a prayer. Bebo Norman was singing much of what I had been praying. And suddenly his song became my prayer. One of the many times that Chris would come up and check him, I played it for her, and we sat there together. I was in bed, she sat in the chair, and we just kind of just had a prayerful moment. And as you know, she's very gifted at putting video and pictures to worship, so I've asked her to do that. And allow me to play Chris's video for you here. It'll come up in just a second.
Of the I can't climb, I will lift my eyes to the calmer of the ocean's raging wild. I will lift my
very gifted with that, I'm telling you, she really is. The song that I had sung as worship many, many times before, as I said, became my prayer that day. Played it over and over. I would actually pull up the words on my phone, I'd Google it and would read them and pray and sing it. And I said earlier, you should never allow music to form your doctrine. Only the Word of God has the authority to do that. The beauty is when a song accurately mirrors God's Word. There's an incredible power in worship that accurately mirrors the Word of God. God created music as a wonderful expression of every emotion we could experience. Godly music can elevate and illuminate your God experiences. Godly music can drive accurate doctrine deeper into your heart and mind. And godly worship can accomplish very much, and it could drive you deeper into the awareness of God's presence, and it allows you to express worship God is worthy of receiving in a more profound way. Godly worship can capture your thoughts, arrest your fears, and point you back to God's truth. And I believe it's vital for every believer to develop a sincere knowledge of God and His Word and develop a personal devotion of daily worship as well. The reason that God so graciously allowed that song to minister to me is because I know enough of God's Word to know it was true to His Word. And the song begins with, God, my God, I cry out, your beloved needs you now. And first, I had every right to pray this. God is my God. And there's an incredible power in understanding just what that means. Many acknowledge there is a God, there's an ultimate God. They acknowledge this, but they don't know Him. God can only be your God when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's always God. Nobody's going to change that. But when He's become your God? In several places in the Old Testament, God proclaims that the Israelites would be His people and He would be their God. And there's such a beauty in that. One such place was in Leviticus. I will walk among you, Leviticus 26:12. And you will be my, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. That's a beautiful promise. I will walk among you and be your God. There's this promise of walking with God, walking with us in every circumstance at all times. And then God, to the Israelites in Leviticus, accepts responsibility for them. I will be your God. I'll walk amongst you. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. The promises of God were revealed in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. Jesus introduces us to the Father, to His Father, and to the Father's love. And there's numerous scriptures throughout the New Testament that promises that God will dwell with us, be His people, He'll be with His people, He'll be our God. Likewise, 2 Corinthians 6:16 confirms Leviticus 26 becomes a reality in our salvation, that we can say that God is saying to us, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. And it's a wonderful thing to know God as my God. Jesus on the cross in his despair cried out, my God, my God. To know him and know that you can cry out with that authority in the word and the beauty of saying, God, my God. Bibi Norman sings, God, my God, I cry out, your beloved needs you now. And that's exactly how I felt. I need you now. Truth is, we need God on a daily basis. I need God on a daily basis. But we never know when life demands that we need God now. You know the difference, don't you? We need him on a daily basis, but sometimes, Lord, I need you now in person. Those times when all we can do is cry out to him, trusting he will answer. I cry out, your beloved needs you now. The day that I was in such pain, I needed God now, and I found comfort knowing that I could refer to myself as his beloved. That beautiful phrase that God uses, because God calls his children that. Both the Old Testament and New Testament use the term beloved with special meaning, and the Old Testament has its own uniqueness to it. The New Testament brings divine significance to the term. The apostles frequently use the term towards each other. Paul reminds us in Romans 1 that we are the beloved of God. He tells us in Colossians 3, we are God's elect, holy and beloved. And we see the strength of this word, this beautiful phrase, when the Father calls out from heaven at the baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3:17, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Being called God's beloved sets you apart from the ordinary. It reminds us of the incredible love God has towards us. It reassures us that he can only respond to us in love. If you know Jesus Christ, I have good news for you this morning. You are the beloved of God. Before you start thinking, I have special privileges because I'm a pastor, let's stop right there. Allow me to remind you, there's no chapter and verse for that. God is no respecter of persons. God loves his children equally. If you know Jesus Christ, I have a wonderful verse for you. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. He made you and me accepted in the beloved. This beautiful picture of being in the beloved of the community of saints, of the family of God. God loves you right now, right where you're at. And he's not waiting for you to get your act together to come to him. He's not waiting for you to get your act together before he loves you. He loves you where you're at. Doesn't mean we don't have things to work on. But he loves you. I recently read this quote. Pastor Joby Martin, I guess, wrote this. He said, waiting to come to the Lord when you get your life cleaned up is like waiting to go to the ER when you stop bleeding. He doesn't love some future version of you. He loves us in our mess. Isn't that beautiful? You know? As a believer in Christ, you are accepted in the beloved. God, my God, your beloved needs you now. Song continues, God be near, calm my fear and take my doubt. There's a wonderful reassurance in knowing that God is near you. He's with you. No matter what you're experiencing, God will never leave you nor forsake you. And Hebrews 13 reminds us that God said that, both in Deuteronomy and Joshua. God be near, calm my fear, and take my doubt. I'm not a person that is given to fear and doubt very much. I generally try not to overreact to situations. Maybe it's just the way I'm wired. That doesn't mean there aren't times I need to work extra hard at keeping my emotions under control, keeping my thought life in check. And when you know that you're experiencing something that's serious and you don't know the eventual outcome, your mind will run off in the worst case scenarios. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed or perish for lack of knowledge. Now, in Hosea, the prophet is chastising Israel for not having any knowledge of God. They didn't take time to allow God to be in their life, to know God, to know his promises. And so they came under captivity and they came under all kinds of problems because they didn't have God. They didn't know God. And so I don't want to take that chapter and verse out of context, but my people perish for lack of knowledge. And sometimes when we don't know a situation, we'll destroy ourselves with our thoughts. It's almost like a biblical truth, if you will. That if we don't know God and we don't bring God into our thoughts, our thoughts are going to go somewhere that's not pleasant. Amen? And you've all been there. We've all been there. And Scripture has much to say about your thought life, and I've often said over the years that the enemy, your enemy, will defeat you in your thought life. When your thoughts begin to head in an unhealthy direction or into fear or concern or just playing all these scenarios that you have no idea they're ever going to take. Some of you play these movies in your head, you have no idea, but you're convinced this is what's going to happen. When your thoughts start to head in an unhealthy direction, it's time to take control immediately. I like this section of this song.
I will lift my eyes to the Maker of the mountains I can't climb. I will lift my eyes to the corner of the oceans raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the healer of the hurt I hold inside. I will lift my eyes, lift my eyes to you.
Well, when you're experiencing a difficult circumstance, lift your eyes to God. Make a conscious choice to lift your eyes, to look towards God and away from your problem. You're lifting your eyes to your God. God, my God, I will lift my eyes to you. And then you remind yourself of his power and majesty, the one who made mountains so incredible that you're not able to climb them. They're just so majestic. And so when you're faced with a mountain in your life that you can't climb on your own, you don't need to try to climb it by yourself. You can't. You look to the one who spoke the worlds into existence. I did that this morning. That morning, I lifted my eyes to the Maker, my Maker, the one who created and spoke the worlds into existence. You lift your eyes to the calmer of the raging seas. Matthew tells us a section, Matthew 8:23. Now when Jesus, got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. Some translations say there's beginning to overflow, and he was asleep. The disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. He said to them, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Disciples were fearful. Their lives were in jeopardy. I mean, this was serious. And notice that Jesus was with them all the time. He wasn't fearful. But notice as well, he didn't act until they called out to him. He wasn't concerned about the situation. They were. He was right there. And then he reminded them when they did call out that they didn't need to be fearful in the first place. They were never alone. The song says, I will lift my eyes to the healer of the hurt I hold inside. I will lift my eyes to you. I mean, sometimes you're hurting physically. Sometimes you're hurting emotionally. You're holding a hurt. And sometimes your physical pain is so serious that it hurts you emotionally because of the fear that could come in if you're not careful. Psalm 121 reminds us that God watches over us both physically and emotionally. 121:7, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Not just some. He shall preserve your soul, your very being, your thinking, your emotions. And perhaps one of the most incredible attributes of our loving God is his mercy and love that we can call out on.
God, my God, let mercy sing her melody over me. And God, right here, all I bring is all of me. Your kindness is what pulls me.
Both the Old and New Testament speak of God as a merciful and gracious God. God's mercy can be understood in at least two ways. And one is mercy is we don't get punished when we deserve it. It's a type of mercy. There's a wonderful relief, especially if you're prone to seeing God as an angry and punishing God. Some people look at him, I've done this, God's going to punish me. This is happening because of this, and I'm being punished. It doesn't mean there aren't consequences to your sin, but you've created those. God doesn't bring that punishment. His mercy endures. Psalm 136 says, God's mercy endures forever. Mercy is also described as a kindness or help given to people who are in very bad or desperate situation. It speaks of a divine mercy, compassionate treatment of those in distress. So sometimes we're grateful for God's mercy because, you know, we deserve punishment and we don't get what we deserve. And grace, of course, we've said in the past, is getting something we don't deserve, you know, then we didn't earn. But his mercy is beautiful. And when I was literally frozen in pain, I remember the first thing I did was cry out for his mercy. I just couldn't move. It was just incredible standing there trying to move. And I knew he and he alone was my source of help. And I love the way that Bebo Norman phrases this in his song, God, my God, let mercy sing a melody over me. Isn't that a beautiful phrasing? And he continues on, and God right here, all I bring is all of me. Your kindness is what pulls me up. Your love is all that draws me in. When you live a life of giving everything you have and everything you are to God, you'll experience a greater awareness of his presence, especially when you need it most. Life is all about choices. Last week, I encouraged you to live this year fully surrendered to God, deeply committed to his word, deeply committed to prayer, deeply committed to the gathering of believers, deeply committed to fellowship, deeply committed to worship. When you live a life of giving everything you have and everything you are to God, you will experience a greater awareness of his presence, especially when you need it most. I guarantee you'll never regret that. You'll never know when you will need to call on God, when you need him. Your beloved needs you now. How much better than to make a practice of it daily? How much important it is than to know him on a daily basis? I'm very grateful for knowing my God. I'm thankful that for whatever the future brings, that he will carry me through it. Can you say the same thing? You've known me long enough. I'm not a pessimist. You know what I mean? The glass is half full. There's a lot left yet, you know. I look to great things of God, but I'm also a realist. I know that things come in life. They come along in your way that we got to deal with it. And I've learned in my life that that's not the time to dust off the Word of God and try to find it, but to have it hidden in your heart so you recognize it, to spend time with it. And so when you need it, a song can become your prayer. There's tremendous comfort and grace in moving you towards God when it's a biblically correct one. I invite the worship team to come forward. Now, the worship team is coming forward, but as they're coming forward, don't check out on me just yet. I mean, your lunch will wait. Hold on. Don't go there emotionally or mentally. Bebo also sings this part. He says, because you are and you were and you will be forever the loving I need to save me. Because you fashion the earth and you hold it together, God, so hold me now. Because you are and you were and will be forever. John 1:1 and following says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Because you fashion the earth, you hold it together, God, so hold me now. Colossians 1:15 and following says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created as in supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. That Christ not only created all that we see and all that we don't see, that he holds it together. You can trust Jesus to hold you together and heal you when you need it most. You can trust Jesus to hold your life together when you feel like you're falling apart, whether it's physically or whether it's emotionally or whether it's both. You can trust in his faithfulness. Let's worship our God together this morning. Let's stand together.